But it's Acts, the 10th chapter and the 4th verse. We're going to end that prayer revival, those 21 days of prayer and focusing on prayer and focusing on our relationship with God with Brother Lamy Diaz on the 26th of May. And so we'll start it with Brother Tony Bailey. We'll end it with Brother Diaz. These two men do not have the most glamorous life. Brother Tony Bailey has had multiple strokes, almost died, should not be able to walk, should not be able to talk, heart attacks. He lost his grandson this past year in a drowning incident at a pool, at a church event. His grandson drowned at a church event this past year, and he's still living for God and finding a way to do it, and it's because of his relationship with God that he can push through. Brother Diaz, his family fell apart. Wife walked away from him, left him with his two boys. And he's still pushing through and living for God. It doesn't matter what you go through when you have a relationship with him, that God can pick up the pieces and help you get through your situation. So Acts 10, the first chapter, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, that gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Everybody say, prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. That when I pray and that when I give, God takes notice, he said. And your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. John 15, it says, John 15 and 4. So when you think that God doesn't notice your prayers, when you think that God doesn't notice what you're doing, you've got to remember that every prayer that you pray, everything that you do, God remembers. He takes note. He doesn't just push it off to the side and say, that didn't mean anything. No, God pays attention to what you do and what you pray. John 15 and 4 says, abide in me and I in you. That word abide literally means to live. Live in me and I'll live in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye expect to abide, no more can ye expect to abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and it is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That there is a place where you can live and a place where when you pray and you talk to God, that his word, what he says, some people say, well, where's the God of Elisha? And the God of Elisha saying, where's some Elishas? Where's some men that'll pray big prayers? Where's some men that'll fall in love with me? Where's some men that'll get hungry for a move of God and get hungry to live and be close to me? Lord, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and into our minds. That you would challenge us, Lord, that you would give us a burden and a hunger to know you and to be close to you like never before. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. See, we've got to understand that prayer is the most important thing that we have in our lives, because prayer is what connects us to an almighty living God. That we have to have a relationship with God. It's what bridges us to God. We are looking for more methods. We're looking for more stuff. We're looking for more things, things that we can put together, books that we can read. And God's just looking for a better man. And the only way that we can be a better man and a better church is by getting into his presence, by allowing ourselves to know him, by allowing him to change us, by allowing him to speak to us, by allowing him to deal with us. It's Ephesians 6 and 12 that says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We can't physically do anything about these things, but it is prayer that changes these things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, But when we pray that principalities that can be bound, that powers and rulers of darkness of this world, that things can be changed, but not without prayer. See, we've got to understand that prayer is what changes it. It's when we pray. It's when we activate and we begin. We think that, well, you know, I'm just going to be faithful and I'm just going to keep showing up and I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing and then we'll just let God take care of it. But for some reason, God said, I want you to pray. I want you to speak it. I want you to talk about it. I want something to come out of your mouth. I want my words and your prayer. I want you to begin to speak, because when you look at Job, nothing happened in Job's life until God told him to pray for his brothers. And when he began to pray for the men that had come and begin to talk against him, the plague began to turn. It's in Jonah that Jonah began to pray in the belly of a whale that things changed. Even Pharaoh believed in prayer as he asked Moses on 4 different occasions to pray to your God and ask him to turn this plague. Moses prayed and fasted 40 days to save Israel and Aaron's life, and prayer changed it. Hezekiah was given a death sentence, and the scripture says that he went and he put his face against the wall and he began to pray. And it was in that prayer meeting that God heard his voice, and God turned back to him in a prayer meeting and said, I'll give you 15 more years. It was in a prayer meeting that God answered Hannah's prayer and gave her Samuel. It was a prayer meeting that Mary, the mother of John Mark, was in that the doors swung open wide on the prison gates and Peter walked out because of a prayer meeting. It was Lydia that was a person of prayer that created an atmosphere that summons Paul to come to Macedonia and begin to preach, and a powerful church was created because of somebody that prayed. We've got to understand that prayer is the most powerful thing that we have in our arsenal. That worship is great and worship is wonderful and worship can break chains and worship can usher in the presence of God. But then what? Then you've got to have a relationship with God. Then you've got to understand that it's more than just hype and it's more than just worship. That I must know him. I must know him. The more praying that we have in this world, the better this world would be. The mightier the forces of evil that would be pushed back. Prayer is not just a phase or a place. It's something that needs to be done every day. Prayer can disinfect. Prayer can purify the air. Prayer can push back evil. Prayer is not just something that is short-lived. But there are people that sit in this room today that are still blessed because of prayers that grandparents have prayed over your lives. That prayer just isn't something that is said here and now, but it is something that lives on. It is something that gives. It is something that is stored. It's not just something that is unheard. It's not just some silence of you in your bedroom, but it is something that God hears. It is something that God listens to, that God hears your voice. It is the duty of the church to be a praying church. That God does not anoint this building. He does not anoint methods and thoughts. He anoints men and women. And they're anointed in his presence. It was they looked at the disciples and they knew that they were unlearned. But that they had been with Jesus. There is something about being with Jesus that changes you. There is something about being with Jesus that makes you more pliable to be in what God has called you to be. It is prayer that bridges heaven to earth. It is prayer that is a mighty instrument that when it's put in our hands and we begin to use it, that anything is possible. There is no substitute for prayer. It stands alone as the greatest spiritual force. It shapes the world. There is something powerful about prayer that it pushes back the forces of darkness, but it will not happen and it cannot happen without praying people. We all just expect somebody else to pray. Somebody else will pray for our president. Somebody else will pray for my family. Somebody else will pray for our church. Somebody else will pray for my children. Somebody else will pray for my marriage. Had somebody the other day, oh, they got this, this, that, and that. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, they didn't want to answer that question because we'd rather just ask. We'd rather take care of it with our own hands. We'd rather just muscle through. We'd rather just do it our way. But we've got to understand that it is prayer that changes things. It's 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 that says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. When is he going to hear from heaven? When you begin to pray. When is he going to take notice and listen? Not when you stand there and wonder when things are going to change. Not because you showed up and worshiped and created an atmosphere of praise. But when you pray, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. It's only through prayer. Why do you think Satan fights prayer so much? Because it's the most powerful weapon that you have. Why are you so busy? Why do you have so much going on? Why? I try to make the first thing that I do, I get the kids off to school, the first thing that I want to do is I want to pray. I want to get down and find a place and spend time with God. And do you know when my mind works the best? During that time. Do you know when I think of everything else that I need to be doing? During that time. Do you know when everything else is going on and people want to contact and people want to say stuff and during that time? Do you know when the best news happens and people want to have, you know, that during that time? It's during that moment in time that we've got to understand that's the most powerful time of our day, when we step back into our place and we shut that door, whether it's before you walk out before work or if it's on your way to work or if it's on your way home from work and you stop by the church, or you just sit in your car in the parking lot and let men file out of that plant and you just sit there and you don't care what anybody says or thinks. You just bow your head and you spend time with your Creator. It is powerful. It is at those moments and times that things can be changed in your family, in your marriage, and in your life. It's in those moments when you begin to speak to an almighty, awesome God that you create a bridge from where you are to where He is. It's one of the first things that Satan is going to attack is your prayer closet. I've talked to men that have made major mistakes and asked what happened, and their answer is almost always the same. I stopped praying. If good men can make terrible mistakes because they stopped praying, what about people that don't pray at all? People that haven't prayed in weeks, months, or years. There's something about prayer that keeps us close to God. There's something about prayer that keeps drawing us into a place that we say, God, I've got to change. I've got to be different. There's something about getting into His presence that it makes me want to be a better man. It makes me want to be a better husband. It makes me want to be a better father. I can tell the days I don't pray because I'm not everything that I should be. But there's something about spending that time with Him that it makes me want to speak differently, act differently, be differently, think differently. Because when you're in His presence, when you've taken the time to spend time with Him, people are dieting and they go to the gym. So it's a whole lot easier to eat right when you're doing multiple things, because you don't want to mess this up, to mess that up, to mess this up, to void out what this is or what that happened and what's going on here. And so we find, and so it makes it easier that, well, if I mess this up, then I voided out all of this. And so if people can be a little bit more structured, it's the same way when I spend time with Him. I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to affect that. I don't want to bring this in. I don't want to do anything that's going to create and mess up what I've done and how far I've grown and how close that I've got to Him. And the experience and the feeling and what's going on in my relationship with Him. Satan wants to take away your prayer time because your prayer is your link to God. This service is not your link to God, even though the Bible says, forsake not the gathering together. We have to have a church body. We have to have a church family. We have to have a place to worship. We have to have somebody in our life that is a man of God in our life. That's all biblical. But we've got to have a relationship with God. None of that voids out my ability to have a relationship with Him. None of that voids out what I'm supposed to do, that I must know Him. Matthew 7, they's 21, they cast out devils. They did many wonderful works. And Jesus said, I don't know you. You went to church. You had great worship service. You did awesome things, but I never had a relationship with you. He wants you to believe that you can solve all your problems by yourself and that you can fix everything without prayer. That you can fix the problems on your job without prayer. That you can fix your marriage without prayer. That you can fix the situations that are going on in your world without prayer. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. But you've got to understand that you have to be praying people, that we've got to have a relationship with God, that it's not just enough to show up and have good church. Somewhere along the way, there has to be a time when you shut that door and it is you all by yourself and you spend time in the presence of an almighty, awesome God. Some of you are wondering why your mind is running the way that it's running, why you're thinking the things that you're thinking, why you're dealing with so much anger and frustration, why you're lashing out, why things are going. When was the last time that you just went in His presence and said, God, I'm broken and I need you. God, I'm doing things that I shouldn't do. God, I'm saying things that I shouldn't say. I'm attacking people that I shouldn't attack. God, I'm frustrated about things that I shouldn't be frustrated. I've got hate that's building up inside of me. God, forgive me. God, I want to be in your presence. God, I want to know you. God, I need your help. God, I need your spirit to move and flow in my life. It's James 5 and 13. It says, any among you that are afflicted, if you've got problems in your life, if you're afflicted, if you've got pain, what is the answer? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, what? The dance of faith, the worship of faith, the act of faith, the act of believing in faith? No, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. How is sin going to be forgiven in my life? It's only going to be through prayer. God, forgive me. That's prayer. God, I'm sorry. That's prayer. God, I'm messed up. That's prayer. That the only way that I can be forgiven is through prayer. The only way that I can be healed is through prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Does that mean I need to go tell everybody everything that you've done? Does that mean you need to come and confess? I've been places that they felt like everybody needed to, if something happened, man, they'd have to come to the front and tell everybody. And I said, that's craziness. Against God and God alone have you sinned. And no, if you've done something wrong to somebody, he's saying, go get that right. Fix that. If something's happened in your life, if something's going on, fix that. If you and your wife have been butting heads and y'all have been at war and you come to church and you need to ask God for something, don't even think about it. Go find your wife and fix that. Go find your husband and fix that. Go find that person. Go find your brother, your sister. Hey, I'm sorry. Well, it was their fault. It doesn't matter. I need God to hear my prayer. I need God to do something in my life. And I'm not going to allow this situation to affect what God's going to do. God, heal my marriage, but fix them. No, God, hey, hold on one second. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for however this was created in our lives and how we ever got to this place.
place. Okay, God, heal my marriage. God, work in my life. God, change the situations that are going on inside of me. Change me and help me to be a better man. Confess your faults one to another and pray for another. God, bless my wife. God, touch her. God, help her. God, be with her. Bless my husband. Bless my brother. Bless my cousin. Whatever the situation might be, pray one for another that ye may be healed. I'm wounded. He says, get it right and pray for him that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent. That word fervent, if I remember correctly, that's the exact same word that it talks about when it talks about how fervently Jesus prayed in the garden. It wasn't some passive prayer. Lord, now you lay me down to sleep. No, it was, God, I need you. God, I've got to have something go on in my life. It was something that was fervent. When you're passionate about something, you are fervent about it. When your team scores a touchdown, it's not like, that was not, no, you're fervent about it. When that check comes in and that IRS check comes in the mail and it was more than what you thought and it's not in the negative and they're not asking for money, you are fervent about that celebration. There's something good about it. There's something nice about it. There's something fervent. And God said, there is something powerful about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions, as are we. He was normal. He wasn't some kind of superhuman. He had faults just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was used to raise a dead boy back to life after he prayed. He started and stopped a famine only by prayer. He called fire down from heaven and changed the face of a nation in the direction that it was going because of prayer. It was 7 times he got on the ground, and the scripture says in 1 Kings 16 and 42 that he put his face to the earth between his knees and he prayed. And he sent his servant to go look into the sky, and there was not a cloud, and he did it again. Put his face between his knees and begin to pray. Just because you prayed once, just because you prayed twice, just because you prayed 10 times, don't stop. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep speaking it. Keep believing that God is going to do something. Where's God? Where's the God of Elijah? Where's men that are willing to put their knees on the ground and put their face down and say, God, I need you. God, I've got to have you. God, I've got to have you in my life. A couple Wednesday nights ago, it's been about a month ago, I talked about in Northern India. Northern India, they have an area that gets more rain in a certain time of year than anywhere else in the world. Floods come and it cuts the land like puzzle pieces, just deep ravines that run through there where it's drained, and it just they've tried everything. They've built bridges and the force can be so great that it washes away the bridges. They don't have lots of money, so they've tried all kinds of different stuff. They've tried damming areas up and that didn't work. They've built bridges out of wood and the force would be too great and it would wash it away, and if it wasn't too great, it would begin to erode over time, and so it created all kinds of issues and situations, and so they begin to learn that they could create these things called living bridges. That they would take the roots of a fica plant, these big trees, these vines, and they would take them and they would take bamboo and other sticks, and they would create a levee per se, a way to get it across these ravines, and they would push it into the ground on the other side. They would take great time pulling these roots out of trees and letting them grow separately and letting them begin to grow, that they would get long enough that they could begin to pull them across these great ravines. And so if we've got some pictures of some of these bridges, and it could take anywhere to 10 to 15 years before those bridges could even hold any kind of weight at all. And they would take those vines, and they were constantly working and making sure that they were going to where they needed to go, and they would push them into the outer banks on the other side of those gullies and places that were washed out, because they knew there was going to come a day that there was going to, the flood waters were going to rise, the rain was going to come, and they better have a connection to somewhere else, that they couldn't just survive right where they were, that they were going to need nourishment, they were going to need something from somewhere else, and they better have a way to get there. And so for years they'd understand, there's going to come a day that this bridge is going to save my life. There's going to come a day that this bridge is going to save my family. There's going to come a day that I'm not wasting my time here today. I'm not just saying words up into the heavens that don't mean anything. I'm creating something here that one day is going to create a connection to another world when my world is falling apart. I'm creating something here that one day my grandbabies are going to be able to walk across. I'm creating something here that can live for 500 years if everything stays together. There's something about it that says, hey, guess what? I'm not wasting my time. I'm creating something of importance. I'm creating something that has to be in my life. 500 years, these bridges can last. They can fit. They can have the weight of up to 15 to 20 people crossing them at a time. Some of them have been grown so strong that they have stones that they've placed across them to make them smooth, that they can even take different animals and things across these bridges. And all it is vines, that they've taken the time to create something that is living, something that is growing. They protect that plan. They make sure that nothing happens to that plan. You don't start fires around this plan. You don't put any poison around this plan. You don't allow anything even close to this tree, because this tree, this life, this thing that is engrafted into that world is going to save us one day. This thing that is engrafted into that world over there is going to help me get somewhere that I can't get all by myself. 500 years. As long as nobody poisons, nobody burns, nobody accidentally wounds, and then they allow that wound to fester. That tree's cut, they're going to make sure that they're making, doing everything they can that that heel is going to wound. And we get cut, and we make sure that we do everything we can to make it fester and to make sure that everybody sees what was done and what has happened. And oh, and God's saying, oh, give it to me. Get it right. Let me heal you. This is too important. There's too much stuff that's going on. There are people that are going to follow after you. Grandparents take their children down to these places and they show them how to do it. Why? Because this is how we survive. This is how we live. If you don't know how to do this, there's not another generation beyond you, because you'll be trapped all by yourself. Some things they don't get to finish. They never see the end of it, because it takes 15 years. They start something that they'll never see their grandchildren cross, but they know the importance of making sure that there is a living bridge that connects to a place where they can get nourishment, that there's a living bridge that connects to a world where something can be changed, that there's a living bridge that can connect to an outside source that can one day save their life. It's a living bridge. It's prayers that are sent up into the heavens that are connect us with God. It's something that we've created, a place that we can't get to all by ourselves, but it is a place of the unknown that connects us to a place where God can speak and move in our lives. It's something powerful about that place. It's in that place that you can receive healing. It's in that place that you can receive peace. It's in that place that you can receive joy. It's in that place that you can receive direction. It's in that place, in that connection that you have with Him, that it can change your world. We've got to understand that it's not just about us. I stand here today because of a great grandmother that wrote books on prayer. She was never a preacher's wife. She never stood in front of a church and pastored or anything like that, but she knew how to pray. She passed it on to a grandmother that knew how to pray, passed it on to a son that knew how to pray. And now I've got to make sure I take everything that I've been given and make sure that it doesn't stop with me, but that my boys know how to pray. Oh, one of the greatest honors I had in my life was a few months ago when I turned around and I saw little Jackson marching behind me, and he didn't know, he didn't have a clue, but I must be doing something that he wants to follow behind and do something, and I got to keep it up. When I want to say something, when I want to cut, we got to make sure that we're creating an avenue. But it's just about me. It's about what I want. It's about all I do, and it's about my, how much do being you cost you? How much does being you cost you? Oh, well, you know, I got my car payment and I got my house note and I got this and I got my debit, my credit card debt, and you know, no, I'm talking about how much does it cost you to be you? How much does it cost your marriage for you to be you? How much does it cost your children for you to be you? How much does it cost your loved ones around you for you to be you? Who's paying for it? Where's somewhere say, God, I'm tired of it. It's costing my marriage for me to be me. It's costing my children's salvation for me to be me. It's costing my neighbor's salvation for me to be me. There's a youth group that's having struggling because it's costing them because me to be me. There's a Sunday school department that's struggling because it's costing me to be me. I want to be me. Where in the world, and do we ever decide that it's all about me? No, I've got another generation that's coming behind me that I've got to make sure that they know how to walk, that they know where this bridge is, that when that flood comes, and it will come, that they know how to get out of this place, that they know where it is, that they know what's going on, that they know how to get to that place, that they know how to find their knees, that they know where they can come, that if they ever walk away, they know where that bridge is that they can get back to, that they know somebody that can say, hey, let me show you how we do this. Let me help you get to where you need to go. Exodus 33 and 11. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Oh, face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, that you have an opportunity to know Jesus in that way, that he can come and sit with you, that you can feel his presence, that his love and his mercy can flow and move in your life. As a man speaketh unto a friend face to face. And he turned again into the camp. Moses gets up from this prayer meeting. He's got a word from God because it was in prayer that God gave him direction. It was in prayer that God helped him lead these millions of people. It was in prayer that he kept himself right when he wanted to take people out. And he walked back out to speak to those people and give them the word that God had given him about the direction and what they were going to do. But what is even more powerful and is more wonderful than a man that knew God face to face is what comes next in this story. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He had been there and he had felt the presence of God. He had been in the presence of a man that could know God and knew how to get a hold of God. And when that man got up to leave, Joshua said, I'm not going anywhere. I've experienced something I can't get anywhere else. You've showed me something I can't find anywhere else. Go tell them what God told you. I want to know him. I want to experience him the way that you experienced him. I want to have a relationship with him the way that you had a relationship with him. That's why we read in Joshua that he stands there and he says, some of you serve this God, some of you even serve that God, some of you even have gods that you brought out of the land of Egypt. But today, you've got to understand, we've got to make a decree, we've got to make sure that everyone knows that for me and my house, for me and my relationship, for me and the place that I've spent on my knees, for me and the tabernacle that I've gone to, for me and what I'm wanting to show my children that my father and my spiritual father showed me, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where did Joshua get the ability to stand there on those shores and send those men that were probably older than him out into the water and stand there with that ark? I guess they wouldn't have been older than him. Where would Joshua get the strength to walk out into that water and send men with stones? It's because he'd already heard from God somewhere. He didn't hear from God in the middle of a video game. He didn't hear from God in the middle of a worship service. He didn't hear from God in the middle of a deer stand. He heard from God in a prayer meeting. And when you've heard from God, you can walk out into that water. God, I don't have a living bridge today, God. There's been nobody that's gone before, God. I'm a trailblazer. We have not yet passed this way before. And God says, oh, but I've already told you, you're going to walk across on dry land. Oh, there are people in this room, you're looking for a blueprint for your life, and there is no blueprint because you're a trailblazer. You're doing this for the first time all by yourself, and you've got to understand, all right, God, I haven't been in this. I don't have grandparents' wings to stand upon. I don't have a path to take. There isn't a living bridge that's been passed on to me. I've never been this way before. And God says, hey, just hold on. I'll create a bridge where there is no bridge. I'll stop the water where there is a flood. I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. I'll be there for you. That's why Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. This is Paul writing. Oh, you've got to get this, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I may obtain unto, it says that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though as I had already attained, there were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What is he saying? God's got a hold of me and I want to get a hold of him. God got a hold of me in a prayer room, in a prayer meeting. He got a hold of me in a place and now I want to get a hold of him. I want to apprehend him. I want to get a hold of God. He was knocked off of his donkey and he's laying on the side of the road and God speaks to him and he sends him to a street called Straight and he tells Ananias to go and find him. And what does God say that Paul is doing? For he prayeth. He's a man that's in trouble, but he's praying. And I'm going to reach out and create an avenue. I need you to reach out and help. I need you to show him the way. I need you to teach him. I need you to show him where the bridge is and how to make the bridge. I need a Barnabas to be in his life to show him how to get from where he is to where I am calling him to be. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Lord, I ask you right now. I don't want any musicians this morning. No musicians. So we all stand this morning. Lord, I ask you right now, God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, that we cannot make it without you and we cannot make it without a relationship with you. Lord, we can come on a Sunday morning and we can worship. And oh, I'm so thankful for our worship. I'm so thankful from where we've come to where we are, God. But Lord, our worship doesn't mean that much if we can't leave this place tomorrow and know you. This worship doesn't mean a whole lot, God. If we don't leave this place tomorrow, we don't find time all by ourselves to say, God, I still love you. God, I still need you in my life. God, I've got children that are following after me, God, and I don't know how to do this. This is the first time I've come this way. I've got children that have made decisions, God, that I don't agree with. I've never come this way before. God, help me, God. Help me to build a bridge, God. Help me to create something that is living. Help me to reach from this earth that is dark and broken and busted into a place of healing and deliverance. Help me to reach, oh God, and connect from where I am, oh God, into a heaven, Lord Jesus, that your spirit can move and flow. God, that there would be something inside of each and every one of us that would say, God, I have to know you. Moses, what are you doing? Oh, this is my private time. No, Moses said, Joshua, come with me. Joshua, there's some things that you need to hear. Oh, this is my time. This is my... No, Joshua, you don't understand. There's some things I need you to get connected with, because there's going to come a day you're going to need to know how to get across that river. I'm not going to live long enough to see everything that God's promised my life. I'm not going to live long enough to be able to see all the promises that God has placed on my life. I'm not going to be able to be a part of everything that God wants to do in my life. And I need somebody that knows how to walk across that place. I need somebody that knows how to get across that river. And the only way that you're going to know is by being in prayer. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, Lord, that we would be a praying church. Lord, how much does it cost us to be us? Lord, that you would speak to us today, God, that we would realize, God, the things that are suffering in our lives because we don't pray. Lord, help us to realize today, oh God, the areas in our life, God, that are suffering because we refuse to bow our knee to you, God, because we're not creating that living bridge that connects us to you. God, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. God, that you would make us better men and better women. God, we don't need better methods. We need better men and better women. We don't need more knowledge and more stuff. We just need better men and women, God, that I, God, would be a better man. That I, God, would be hungry for you like never before, God. That I, God, would find a place in you and that I would get lost in you, oh God, that your spirit could move and flow freely in us and through us, Lord Jesus.